Thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. And now as we turn a few moments into your word, I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us and direct us. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, to see your way. Open our ears to hear your voice and your call, and anoint our feet that we would be quick to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you haven't already guessed, our theme today as we continue our series on the summer in the Psalms is Psalm 91. Next to Psalm 23, this is probably the most quoted psalm in the Bible. It is so popular and so familiar that even the devil himself quoted it one day. You'll remember Jesus being in the wilderness. And Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and Satan came to tempt and to test him. And in one of his testings, the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand at the highest point in the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So even the devil knew this verse, but he didn't understand it. And these psalms are so wonderful to quote, to sing. But when we delve into them and understand why they were written, to whom they were written, who they were written by, we understand the meaning of how it applies to your life and mine. Psalm 91 has been referred to as the 9/11 psalm. You know why that is? What happens when you have an emergency? Who do you call? You call 911. And when we are in trouble and we need the Lord, what do? We call 911. And this is that psalm that many, many people refer to. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Some attribute it to David, others to Moses at the end of his life. But at the end of the day, we don't know who it was. But what we do know is that whoever wrote this psalm had a very close, deep, intimate relationship with God. Whoever wrote this psalm was not void of problems in their lives. Because the psalmist, as he's reflecting on his life and as he pens these words, he is reflecting upon those moments and times when his faith was tried to the nth degree. And possibly in a spot where he didn't know where he was going to turn next. And God shows up. And at the end of his life, he pens these words, having come to the conclusion that when you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me. He's the stronghold who shelters me. He's the only God for me, my great confidence. Are you in need of a 9/11 this morning? Many of you came to the front this morning for prayer because that's exactly what you needed. And there may be some here this morning, you're still there. Well, I've got some good news. God has brought you here to hear some good news that the Lord has heard you. The Lord is with you. And the Lord will protect you. If there is a message from this psalm, it is clearly this: the Lord will protect the man or woman who trusts in him. I know that sounds simplistic, but at the end of the day, that's precisely the conclusion that the psalmist comes to. And that's precisely the message that he wants us here today in Sydney, British Columbia, to understand that no matter what you are going through, no matter where you have been, no matter the darkness that is in front of you, no matter the cloudy road that is before you, the Lord will protect you. The Lord will provide for you. The Lord will be your confidence. He will protect you as you trust in him. But there's something else about this psalm. It's both a triumphant as well as a troubling psalm. It's triumphant because it speaks to us of a God who is our guard and guide through the evils of this life. But it's also troubling because it seems to be based on almost a pie in the sky kind of theology. What about suffering? What about the martyrs, those who give their lives for Christ? What about the cross? What about children who are dying of cancer? What about Christians who pray for healing only to hear silence? As a pastor over the years, I have married many, many, many a couple. And not one single couple comes to the altar to say, "Till divorce do me part." All of them come to marriage with the same desire and goal and glow and wonder and amazement and love. And then life happens. Things out of control. Marriages break down. Partners get sick. Where is God? The fact that our victory in this world is so partial forces us to take a very deep look at this psalm. Because there's something that I want us to see this morning that I never really saw, actually, until last night. Oh, I had been reading in commentaries this past week about things, and there were some things that I thought, no, that can't be right. But as I was praying into this, even as early as last night after prayer meeting, the Lord began to show me that this was much more than just a psalm of a soldier facing a battle. It's much more than a person who is facing a physical disease. But this is a psalm for spiritual warfare. You see, we're living in a day where it seems to be out of place to talk about this. And I can understand why, because usually this topic falls into one of two categories. It falls either into the category of being so formulated that you almost don't believe that the devil exists at the end of the teaching. Or on the other hand, it's come under that extreme theology where the devil is found under every single rock. And so as a result, many people then just close their ears and eyes to the reality that we are in a spiritual battle. And whatever you're going through this morning, I want you to understand the battle that you and I are in is not one of our defeat, but it is one of victory. And that if you will listen to the psalmist this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts, understand that he is telling you he's your protection, he's your provision, he is your promise today. The psalmist says, who is this psalm for? It is for that person who sits enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai. It's not for the person who is just going to pick and choose what they want to agree with what they want God to do in their lives. But this is speaking of the person who's gone through those hard times and has taken that time to dwell in the presence of God. It's how Jesus instructed his disciples in John chapter 15, that if you want to know the full life of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. It is that kind of abiding. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place? It means to understand the intimacy of God's presence. It means to remain, to stay, to tarry, to endure, to have one's abode. It suggests a continuance and a permanence. It means that you hold on to Him and you never let go, that you grow in your intimacy with God's presence. And from God's presence, He leads you into His protection. The person who dwells in the secret place shall abide or lodge under the shadow of the Almighty. And of course, we all understand the metaphor that the psalmist uses of a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings. And here he prays, "Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me." And in response to this promise, the psalmist now makes his confession in verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, whom I trust." As we said earlier in the service, our confession isn't just to get us out of trouble, but our confession today is to put our faith into a God who is greater than any struggle that we may encounter. He's greater than any loss that we may experience. He's greater than any lie the enemy may throw. Our God is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our God, and we can trust in Him today. Not only do we confess Him, but we can have confidence in His provision. Let me read from the Passion Translation these next few verses, beginning at verse 3. Not only are we confident in Him, but it says we are confident that He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and He will protect you from false accusation and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under His covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor fear or have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing. Whether by night or by day, demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will the powers of evil launched against you. Even in a time of disaster with thousands and thousands of being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they've done. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keeping you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul makes no bones about the battle and the warfare that you and I wage today. And I want us to understand that we don't leave this place in fear of the enemy. The enemy would have you believe that you need to walk in trembling and fear of his power. But I am reminded of a story in the Old Testament. You will remember the story when Moses had brought the children of Israel right to the edge of the promised land, and he sent in the spies. And you'll remember when the spies came back, there were two who proclaimed, "We can go in and take the land. God has given it to us." But 10 said, "No, we can't." In spite of the evidence of God's faithfulness, God's provision, and God's power, there were those who allowed fear to fill their hearts. And what did they say? They said, "There are giants in the land, and we cannot overcome them." and the people chose to believe the bad report, resulting in a period of time where they were wasting years in the wilderness, wandering and waiting for God to fulfill his word. But when God finally did and he brought that new generation into the promised land, instead of 12, Joshua sent 3 spies. And you'll remember how they ended up in the house of Rahab. And do you remember what Rahab said to them? She said to them, "We heard what God did for you in Egypt. We heard how he split the Red Sea. We heard how he spoke to you from the mountaintop. We heard about the pillar of fire. We heard about the cloud of smoke. We heard about the enemies being vanquished before your God. We heard, and for 40 years, we have been afraid." And here's the point I want us to hear this morning. If you leave this place and you don't hear this, then I have failed you as a pastor. I want you to understand something. We're not confessing the power of the enemy. We're confessing the power and provision of our God, because the enemy himself is trembling in his shoes. He trembles when the people of God pray. He trembles when the people of God testify. He trembles because on the cross he was defeated. And one day there's going to be a day when evil will be vanquished. And I love this verse in the book of Revelation where it says that the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, is vanquished. At that point, I thought of something. He's a loser accuser. Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters, my church this morning, understand that you can have confidence today because God is providing for you. Hallelujah. Not only can you be confident, not only can you confess in his word, but you can be certain of God's promise. Look at verse 14. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Do you hear the promises that God has given to you this morning? He has said to you that he delights in you today and that he will protect you. He will set you in a safe place today. He will answer your cry for help. You will find and feel his presence even at the time when life is pressuring you the most. He will be your hero. He will give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life. You will enjoy the fullness of your salvation. This is the promise of those who dwell in God. In short, in him, you are safe and secure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I shared this story yesterday at the memorial service for Reg Parker. We do face trials. We can't deny that. And as I said, our confession isn't that we are confessing that the trials and troubles would be terminated. But our confession is that our God is with us in the midst of the most fierce storm that we could face. And many of you are familiar with the name Horatio Spafford, and in case you're not, you are probably more familiar with the song that he wrote. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago with a lovely family, a wife Anna, and 5 children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. Their young son died with pneumonia in 1871, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Chicago fire. Yet God in his mercy and kindness allowed the business to flourish once more. On November 21st, 1873, a French ocean liner, the Ville du Havre, was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among those passengers were Mrs. Spafford and their four daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he found it necessary to stay and take care of business in Chicago. He told his wife he would join them in a few days. And after 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the Ville du Havre collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. Suddenly, all those on board were in grave danger. Anna suddenly brought her four children to the deck. She knelt there with Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if it would be his will or make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within 12 minutes, the Ville du Havre slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 passengers, including four Spafford children. A sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of the wreckage. It was Anna, still alive, barely, but still alive. He pulled her into the boat and they were picked up by another larger vessel. 9 days later, they landed in Cardiff, Wales, and from there she wired her husband with this simple message: saved alone. Mr. Spafford later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors, Pastor Weiss, later recalled Anna saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked a passage in the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him they were over the place where his children went down. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Horatio Spafford wrote these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials may come, let this blessed assurance control. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul." How could he pen such glorious, victorious words when he lived in such horrific pain? How could Anna Spafford trust so confidently in a God that seemed at that moment so far away? I believe it's because of this. They confessed in the God who is the Almighty, who is their refuge, their fortress, and in him they put their trust. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Kathy, I don't know what you're going to lead us in, but we're going to worship this morning. Folk, he's alive today. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. Father.